We have been looking at God, trusting God, and we're looking about God's control over peoples, God's control over nations, and we will continue tonight by looking at the fact that God ordains the rulers of these nations. The first passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, we have Paul's teaching about government and about rulers and leaders. In verse 1, he says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities." And then he gives a reason. "For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil." A few things I want us to note on this passage as we look at God ordains rulers. First, who was the ruler in Rome at the time that Paul wrote these words to the church at Rome? Nero. Did somebody say Nero? All right. Nero. Now, I don't know what you know about Nero, but he was a bad dude. Ungodly doesn't begin to describe him. He was a homosexual. I think he had a young boy that he kept. He murdered, I think, his brothers and people. He was not a good guy. So if there's anybody that we would want to say, well, Paul, you don't mean God had anything to do with Nero, this wicked ruler. You're not talking about him, surely. So I think it is no accident that Paul wrote these words to Christians who were living under Nero's reign of terror. Every person, verse 1, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then he gives the reason why. And that is because there's no authority except from God. And those which exist, existed by God. So you go to any of the rulers of history, from Nero to Mussolini to Hitler to Genghis Khan, all the bad ones you can think of, Paul is saying that these rulers were established by God for his own purposes and wisdom that is far beyond our understanding. Would we not agree with that? And when he says we are to be in submission to these authorities, he means that our attitude must be one of subjection, not one of rebellion and revolt. Now, the Bible does not teach that we are to obey evil authorities when they tell us to do something that's contrary to God's word. You remember in Acts, the religious leaders told Peter and James not to preach, do not preach any longer in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, you do what's right in your eyes, but as far as we're concerned, we cannot disobey God. Submission is absolute. Obedience is relative. What do I mean by that? I think God calls us to always be submissive to the authorities He's placed in our life. But submission and obedience are not synonymous terms. You can be submissively disobedient, right? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were being disobedient to the king who said, you bow down and worship this image of me. They were being disobedient, but they were not being rebellious in their disobedience. You remember their attitude? They said, O king, we know if God wants to, he can save us. And you do what you must do, but we cannot bow down to this image. And so there was not this raging rebellion and defiance in their attitude, but what we get is a submissive disobedience. You know, we understand where you're coming from, but we cannot disobey God. And so you do what you need to do to us, but we're going to just put our hands and trust in God. So I think what Paul is saying here, and I think that's the way we must approach these rulers, because we, let's face it, we have all lived long enough to live under rulers that we don't like, we don't agree with, we don't respect, who do not uphold godly Christian values, right? I mean, the things that Bill Clinton did in the Oval Office defy explanation and imagination other than the sinful nature of man. Our president now, the first president, but he has openly declared himself to be against biblical values that we all know about. Well, we're still to be in subjection. We're still to honor, because ultimately, God has placed him in that position. And he only exists because God has allowed him to be there. But does that mean we don't stand up for righteousness? No, we do. But we don't do so rebelliously. We are not to do so in an ungodly attitude. But we must do so as Christians, standing up for what is right. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed, those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. So you shouldn't be afraid of authorities. Now he says in verse 4 that the government is a minister of God to you for good. So the government serves as God's minister, right? Even as I serve as a minister of God, the government is to serve as a minister of God. And he says, therefore, do what is good, and you don't need to be afraid. Verse 4, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now look at that verse. If you're aware, we had a man was executed here in Georgia for committing some murders. I think it was either yesterday or the day before. And there were those who were in an uproar. I heard one say something to the effect that you know, no man should kill another man. No man has a right to take another person's life. Well, what they are not realizing is it was our government that took this man's life. It was our government who has been ordained by God as his minister to avenge those who commit evil, to bring his wrath on them. And so when a person has gone through the legal system and all the checks and balances and appeals and everything else, and they still are sentenced to die, then it is the government, I feel, is fulfilling God's role and purpose. Because you remember part of the Noahic covenant was, he who sheds men's blood by men his blood shall be shed, because man is made in the image of God. And so I think God teaches that it is responsibility of the government, not for you and I to go out and take revenge, but it is the government who is to do so, to bring God's wrath on those who practice evil. So God ordains rulers. Not only that, but God determines who rules in those governments that he sets up. Now look over in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, we have some very clear teaching of Scripture about God determining those who rule in the governments that he ordains. And he determines not only that, but the time of their ruling. And we find this in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Over in chapter 4 of Daniel, let's just begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. As we're reading this, think about God's providential sovereign work in this situation. Daniel chapter 4. If it had not been for Holy Scripture, we might not have seen. But what Holy Scripture does is that not only does it record the events that took place, but it gives us an understanding and interpretation of those events. And so if you'd simply been looking at these events take place as an outsider, you may have missed the hand of God at work. But when the writers of Scripture wrote these accounts, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, they interjected for us the hand of God at work so we could see it. And you'll see it here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, this is a tremendous acclamation, claiming of God's greatness by the king. Now, let's see what came and brought this about. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. He's telling the story after he has talked about God being the King of Kings and his dominion being forever. He says, now, let me show with you. Tell you how I came to this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And the magicians and the conjurers and the Chaldeans and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dreams which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree, and in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. This great, tremendous tree that's covering as far as he can see, and its foliage is rich, its fruit is great, the creatures of the world are receiving nourishment from it. The birds, everything is just relying on this, and it's furnishing them sustenance. And I looked in the visions in my mind, and I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground. But put a band of iron and bronze around it and in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. In other words, this vision is going to make clear that the Most High God is the ruler of this earth and all the dominions and kingdoms of this earth, and that he bestows those kingdoms on the ones that he chooses to do so. He puts one leader here, he puts another leader there. All right, so you see the vision going on now, where the tree was great, beautiful, and then it was to be chopped down. And all those animals that were getting their sustenance from it had to flee and go away. Verse 18, this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel had a different spirit about him. At this time, he didn't really realize who that spirit was, but he will come to realize in the days ahead. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar replied, that's Daniel, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Because Daniel knew this was not a favorable vision for the king. The tree that you saw which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible all over the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O King. For you have become great and grown strong. Your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and you be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and it and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. All of this was to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the place that he realized he did not place himself in that position. It was not according to his power, his might, his wisdom that he ruled in Babylon, but it was because of the Most High God. Now, Daniel gives him some advice. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected, and he's looking over all of his beautiful palace and gardens, and he thinks and he says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, he is doing just the opposite of what Daniel told him to do. He's claiming his wisdom. He's taking pride in his palace and in his glory. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. That kingdom that he took great pride in is removed from him. And you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. He'd taken pride in his beautiful palace. God said, you're going to live in the field with the beasts now. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. He'd gone insane. Now, he'd taken pride in his wisdom, remember? But God made him go insane. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from one generation to another. and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen. You see the providential sovereign hand of God throughout this whole chapter. Going to a king that took pride and thought it was all about him, humbling that king, bringing him low, until that king realized, no, it was about God. God establishes rulers. He puts those in place, and he uproots those that he doesn't want to be in place. So I think you and I can see the hand of our God and realize, because of the inspired writers of Scripture, we were able to look behind the scenes and see what was happening. You and I don't have that luxury as we look at the news in our day, but if we go and look through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of the teaching of Scripture, we can see God's hand when others cannot. Amen. All right, Paul, if you come and lead our prayer time, please.